This is a sequoia tree. It's one of the most massive trees on earth, and they're actually native to the western slopes of the Sierra Nevadas in California, and they're located all over the world, but they're native to California. These giant sequoias can grow over 300 feet tall. That's the length of a football field, just to give you a comparison here. And in the Sequoia National Park, which is in California, the giant Sherman tree, which is the largest living tree in the world, is 275 feet tall. The diameters of these trunks of these trees can be up to 29 feet. As a matter of fact, the General Grant tree, which is in Kings Canyon National Park in California, has a diameter of 29 feet. That's approximately from the edge of that screen to the edge of that screen. It's huge, 29 feet in diameter. The branches of some of these trees is up to 8 feet in diameter. And the age estimated for these trees can be up to 3,300 years old. That's like 1,300 years before Christ came to this earth. These giant sequoias have bark at the base that's like 3 feet thick, and the sap in these trees is made of tannic acid, which, when you combine that with the thickness of the bark, basically these trees are fireproof. So they're strong, they're healthy, just about nothing will destroy them. That's a sequoia tree. This is called a banyan tree. It's a fig, basically, but this banyan tree is unique in that, like other trees, it starts out with a central trunk, and then, of course, the branches go out from that. But the interesting thing is the roots then drop down from these branches, and they get bigger and bigger and bigger, these roots, to the point where they form a trunk, and then that reaches out with other branches and drops down roots. And these banyan trees can actually end up looking like a forest. The banyan tree itself is native to India, and as a matter of fact, it's their national tree. And they have a tree there that's called the Great Banyan, and someone has counted that these supplementary trunks, there's 2,880 of these supplemental trunks. And this Great Banyan tree is believed to be about 250 years old. And this one tree covers an area of 4.67 acres. It's huge, one tree. There are banyan trees throughout the world, even a few in the United States. One of probably the most predominant one would be down in Florida, Fort Myers, Florida. Thomas Edison's home and museum is there, and in the yard, there's a banyan tree, if you've ever been there to see that. Well, my question this morning for you and me is, what kind of tree are you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here today in freedom. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and worship you in song. And Father, we thank you too that we've been able to sit under the preaching of the word for many, many years here at church. We thank you for that, Father. I ask God that you would speak to each one of us here today. Any words that might come from me that might be my opinions, I pray, Father, that they're forgotten. And any words, God, that you would desire from your word that we would remember, that it would go deep into our hearts and lives and change us today. Help us, Father, to leave here changed. Help us, Father, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the biggest struggles that I have had in my Christian life is to freely share my faith with others. And when we talk about that, what are we talking about here? There we go. When we talk about sharing our faith, are we talking about, for example, I took a picture of this truck with the bumper sticker. Do you remember we used to have the bumper stickers, honk if you love Jesus, right? And here's a hoodie. You know, we have T-shirts with messages on it. I know you can't read that, but in a store recently I saw this hoodie, and this is what it said. Dear person behind me, I hope you know Jesus loves you beyond measure. I pray he blesses you today. With love, the person in front of you, okay? That was the message on this particular hoodie. Or maybe we're thinking of, when we talk about sharing our faith, we're thinking of maybe I ought to put a billboard out there and let people see. But in reality, although there's nothing wrong with these types of things, that's really not what I'm talking about here when we talk about sharing our faith. And so this morning, I want to share some principles from God's Word that's going to help us to effectively share our faith. So this morning, we're going to take a look at John chapter 4. And so if you turn your Bibles to John chapter 4, and this is a passage that's very familiar to you. It's a Samaritan woman at the well. And we want to look here at how Jesus spoke to this lost person and how he changed her life and how we in turn can share our faith with others to reach them with the gospel of Christ. So I'm going to begin by reading the first six verses, if you'll follow along with me, in John chapter 4. It says, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Of course, this is John the Baptist. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, and so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. I want to stop at that point. You know, in Jesus' day, the Jews literally hated the Samaritans. And what they usually did was they took a trip, you know, like if they were down in this map, and I know it might be a little hard to see, at the bottom is Judea, Samaria is in the center, and Galilee is up on top. So Jesus and his disciples were down around Jerusalem area, and they were going to go up to Galilee, Scripture tells us. Now, normally, the Jews would avoid Samaria. They would travel. The Jordan River actually joins between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And ordinarily, Jews would avoid Samaria at all cost. They would go to the right, which is to the east of the Jordan River, travel up through and barely get into Samaria. Jesus chose here to go straight through Samaria and stop at this particular town. And he did that because he knew he had to share the gospel with a group of people that needed to hear the gospel. Now, let me just give you a little background here. You know, the Samaritans were a racially mixed group. They were partly Jewish and they were partly Gentile. And they were disdained by the Jews. Why? Well, in the conquest of Israel, if you recall some of your Old Testament there, in the conquest of Israel by the Assyrians, the king of Assyria did something. He took the people that were there in Israel, he took a lot of the people and transported them over to Assyria, and he took people from Assyria and moved them back over into the northern kingdom of Israel. Well, what happened over time was that the Jewish people and the Gentiles intermarried, okay? And then the Jews began to take on the customs of these Gentiles. And so as a result, they were almost considered to be half-breeds. And of course, many of the inhabitants of this area at the time of Jesus were descendants of this Old Testament northern kingdom. So again, they were despised by the Jews. Let's continue on here, reading starting with verse 6 here. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, now, of course, remember, Jesus is fully God, but he's fully man. So Jesus gets tired, he gets hungry, all right? So it says here, Jesus was tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and was about the sixth hour, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Because his disciples had gone into the town. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask for me a drink?" For the Jews, they don't associate with Samaritans. Okay? So, something's interesting happening here. Recently, I was working my way through the Gospels, and I was struck by the fact that in just about every case, people reached out to Jesus because they had heard of who he was and what he could do for them. Just about every case, that's what happened. Whether it was the blind man by the side of the road, whether it was the woman who touched the hem of his garment, or whether it was the crippled man who was left down through the hole in the ceiling of a house, in practically every case, these individuals came to Jesus. Here is a very rare instance where Jesus actually initiated the contact. Usually didn't happen that way. And then also, this event is really unique because here's a situation where this woman had no knowledge of who Jesus was, didn't know about him at all. Whereas before, most of the people had a knowledge of what he could do. We've heard rumors that he could heal, and they would come to Jesus. But here's a situation where this woman at the well, she had no concept, no idea of who Jesus was. Well, I want to pause here a moment and give you some information that's kind of shocking, actually. This is some demographic information of our community. The population of Greencastle, the borough of Greencastle, is about 4,000 people. And the population of the surrounding Antrim Township is about 16,000 people. So the Greencastle-Antrim Township area has about 20,000 people in it. Okay? Remember that number, about 20,000 people. There are 32 churches in the Greencastle-Antrim area. Actually, within a 10-mile radius, there are 45 churches. But just within the Greencastle-Antrim Township area, there are 32 churches. And if you look at the demographics of our area, it's estimated that about 4,850 people in our community go to church on a Sunday morning. So if you do some simple math, divided by 20,000, that tells you that 24% of the people in the Greencastle-Antrim community attend church. Or what that means is 76% of the people, 3 out of 4 people in our community, do not attend church on a Sunday. Let that sink in, okay? I mean, you think of our community, you think, man, we're a conservative community, we're not too wild, you know, we're not like some of these big cities, Chicago, L.A., you know, San Francisco. We're a pretty conservative group. But yet, in our own community, 3 out of 4 people do not attend a church. Okay? Well, why do I bring that up? Well, because, you know, years ago, people came to church, all right? Today, people don't have time. Why? Well, because all the stores are open today. Well, I guess Chick-fil-A isn't, and Hobby Lobby isn't open, praise the Lord. But all the stores are open, all the restaurants are open. You drive by a soccer field, it's filled with young kids and moms and dads there. Most of your traveling teams on sports happen over the weekend. And so people just don't take the time, don't see the need, evidently, to go to church. So today, we need to go to where the people are in order to reach them for Christ. You know, we need to look for ways to connect with people. And so, just as Jesus initiated the contact, okay, he initiated contact with the woman at the well, I need to reach out to others. Now, you'll notice there, I'm using a personal pronoun. I. sometimes it's nice to say, we need to do this, okay? We need to do that. And when you do that, you kind of say, well, you know, maybe there's a lot of we's out here. Maybe I'll let them do it, okay? And I won't take personal responsibility. So you're going to see throughout this morning here, I'm going to share talking about I, you know, using our personal pronoun. I need to reach out to others just as well as you need to reach out to others. You know, we need to take advantage of every opportunity we have to connect with other people. There's a pastor by the name of Bill Hybels, and he wrote a book. It's called Just Walk Across the Room. And it's dealing with this very subject, that we need to go, and wherever we are with people, we need to reach out and begin a conversation and build a relationship with them. Well, Jesus struck up a natural conversation here, okay? Struck up a natural conversation. It's a desert area. There's a well. He and the disciples have come a distance from Jerusalem, and he's tired and he's thirsty. So naturally he would say, could you give me a drink of water, right? Carried on a natural conversation. And there's plenty of things that we can talk about in our lives, you know, whether it's sports, you know, we just finished up with the Olympics. It's kind of interesting, and you could talk about that. You know, you could talk about the weather. You can talk about your family members, your pets. You know, everybody has a pet. You can talk about your pets. There's just all kinds of things that we can talk about with individuals. And so we have opportunity there to share. So in my conversations with others, I need to determine some common interests with people. And again, these are just some principles that are common sense, but I just want to remind you from the scriptures, these are things we need to be thinking about and praying about. In my conversation with others, I need to determine some common interests. You know, whether it's a favorite sporting team, you know, whether it's golf, whether it's baking or whatever it may be that you would try and find a common interest with, whether it's your neighbor, whether it's with someone you work with, or even go to school with, try and determine some common interests there. Well, in verse 9, it says here, the Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? So it's interesting here that Jesus did not allow barriers to stand in the way of ministering to her. Jesus did not allow these barriers to stand in the way. What barriers? Well, she's a Samaritan. He's a Jew. You know, she's a woman. He's a man. There is actually a religious barrier here. You know, the Samaritans were, they believed that the holy place to worship God was a mountain called Gerizim, whereas the Jews, you know, the holy place to worship would be on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. So there was that conflict there. You know, this woman most likely was a social outcast and most likely an immoral woman because of the number of husbands she had, obviously, and obviously by the fact that she came here the sixth hour. That's about noontime, so it's in the heat of the day. And most of the ladies would come to the wells maybe early in the morning or late in the evening because it was cooler then. So we have that issue. And then also the fact that the Jews would never use the dishes of the Samaritans, because if they did, they would be ceremonially unclean. So Jesus didn't allow these barriers to stand in his way. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I willing to have a conversation with someone despite our differences? You know, am I willing to do this, to have a conversation? For example, politically, if you differ on political views or you differ on your favorite sports team or whatever it may be, you know, even there's a difference there, am I willing to break down that barrier? Well, let's continue in John chapter 4, verse 10. So Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Well, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and his herds? And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And of course, he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to draw water. Well, we see here that Jesus turned the conversation from a secular one to a spiritual one. In other words, the conversation initially was, Jesus, you know, he's thirsty, he wants something to drink. She says, look, a pitcher or anything like that to get the water. The well's deep, you can't do that. And so the focus is kind of on his natural thirst. And yet Jesus takes that issue and brings in a spiritual application here. So she's intrigued. She's excited, so to speak, about who is this guy? You know, what is this gift of God? And what is this living water he's talking about? So here's the challenge for you and I, okay? The challenge is, how can I, okay, I'm using that personal pronoun, okay? How can I turn the conversation into an opportunity to share the gospel? Whenever we talk with individuals, we need to be thinking about, how can I turn this conversation into an opportunity to share the gospel? Now, let me give you an example of how not to do it, okay? July was really hot. A lot of August was really hot. You know, we were in 85, 95, touching 100 degrees. You know, it's just really, really hot out. So you're talking with a neighbor, or you're talking with somebody from work, and you might say something like this: if you think it's hot out now, let me tell you, hell's going to be a whole lot hotter if you don't surrender your life to Jesus. Okay? Probably not the best approach to use. Okay? What about this one? You know, I remember as a kid, we used to go to church. Now, there wasn't air conditioning back then, and everybody had a fan, and they were moving that hot air, but it was just so, so hot out. And, you know, did you ever experience that growing up, or have you ever attended church in the past? Okay? There's a non-threatening way of just taking the weather and moving it into a conversation that could go a little bit deeper spiritually. Okay, so we have to be sensitive. I remember Marjorie was sharing a few weeks ago in here, and I wrote this down. This is her quote. She said, I was struck by how many times a day I can share about Jesus in a normal conversation. I thought, wow, that is really profound, and it is really, really true. So, you know, at this point, the woman really didn't fully understand her need. And all she could think about is, you know, give me this magical water so that I don't thirst again and so I don't have to keep coming to this well. That's what she was thinking. So let's continue on. Let's look at John, starting with verse 16. So he told her, Jesus told her, go call your husband and come back. And she responded, I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is true. So here's a situation where Jesus identifies her basic need. And in a few words, he reveals her sinfulness and her need for salvation. And so, you know, when we're trying to reach people for Christ, we need to realize that Jesus is going to meet them wherever they are. He then responds in verse 9, or she responds in verse 19. She says, "Sir, the woman says, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where you must worship is in Jerusalem." So Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth." And the woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he'll explain everything to us." And then Jesus makes an amazing statement here. He says, "I who speak to you am he." So here this woman, realizing that Jesus must be something special here, he must be some kind of a prophet, she throws up a roadblock. Okay, she throws up a distraction, an age-old dispute of where you worship. You know, the Samaritans, our holy mountain is here, Jerusalem, that's for you, for the Jews. And she kind of throws up this roadblock to Jesus. Well, the interesting thing here is he addresses this distraction by bringing the conversation back to her basic need. So Jesus addressed this distraction by bringing the conversation back to her basic need. And again, it's unusual here in that Jesus reveals who he is. He's saying, "I am the Messiah. I'm the Christ." And rarely did he do that, particularly early in his ministry, because down in Judea, down in Jerusalem, you know, he would heal somebody. He would say, don't tell anybody, you know, just go or show yourself to the priest. But he didn't reveal straightforward who he was. So this is kind of unique here that he says, basically, "I am the Christ." And so he loved this woman despite all the differences, despite her throwing up this distraction. He still loved and he cared for her. So how does that apply to us? Well, don't allow a distraction to hinder me from focusing on the gospel. We should not allow distractions when we're talking with people to hinder us from focusing on the gospel. A lot of times today, people will say, "Well, Christianity, you know, you're saying that's the only way to get to heaven?" I don't believe that. You know, there's a lot of different ways to God, okay? Well, that's a distraction, that a rabbit trail that we could get off on. Or what used to people say in the times past, they would say, "Well, what about the people that never heard about Jesus? You're telling me they're going to go to hell? The Australian Aborigines, the natives in Africa, even the people in America that's never heard of Jesus, you're going to send them to hell?" And this, you know, there are good explanations for these questions, but we have to remember, stay focused on presenting the hope that we have in Christ. Well, let's look at verse 27. Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Verse 27, "Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?'" I mean, the disciples here are silently criticizing Jesus. I mean, "Jesus, what are you doing? You're talking, number one, to a woman, number two, a Samaritan woman, and number three, probably a woman that has questionable character." So Jesus here, his mission was undeterred as he discerned this lady's true need. His mission was undeterred. So he didn't allow this criticism, which, you know, I'm sure he understood and I'm sure he knew, even though it wasn't verbalized, the scripture tells us. I'm sure Jesus knew that there was some criticism here, but he didn't allow this to stop him. And also, he didn't allow the differences between he and this lady to prevent him from sharing the gospel with this young lady. You know, we as a church are probably here pretty much a homogeneous church. What I mean by that is, you know, we're white, we're middle class, fairly respectable people. But, you know, we have to be willing to offer Christ first and then let them change through God working in their lives. I heard this one time from an old Southern preacher. He says, "We need to be fishers of men. You catch them, he cleans them." All right? So I need to see others the same way Jesus does. Okay? When we see people, we can't look at the outward appearance. We can't look at their how they're speaking or their language. We need to see people the way Jesus does. Well, let's continue on, verse 28. It says, "Then leaving the water jar," I mean, this gal was so excited. She left her water jar. The woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this possibly be the Christ?" And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him and about getting something to eat. So in her excitement here, this woman forgets her jar. She goes to the town and she says, "Come see this man who told me everything I ever did." So I don't know. She must have been different, because they left the town and came out to see Jesus and what was happening with this man who might be, in fact, the Christ. Now, in verses 31 through 38, I'm just going to skip those for now. Jesus has a conversation with his disciples. He's talking about food, because they went to get food. He's talking about sowing and reaping. He talks in here about the fields are white unto harvest. I want us to jump down to verse 39, because here's where he's dealing again with the Samaritans. And it says, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed two more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.' So after 2 days, then Jesus left for Galilee." Well, here's a situation where Jesus ministered to others, giving of his time, okay? He spent an extra 2 days here with the Samaritans and shared with them. Initially, of course, this woman, her testimony is what drawled people to Christ. And so we should think about that, you know, in our own lives, when we share just a brief testimony of what God has done for us. And I've really enjoyed this summer. I'm sure you have too, of those that have come up and shared how Christ has touched people's lives, touched their lives. A testimony is a powerful thing, and we should use that when we have that opportunity. So Jesus here was willing to give of his time. And so the question is, I must be willing then to commit my time, my talents, and possibly even my treasures to reach others for Christ. If I had to think of a particular word, I would use the word invest. We need to invest our lives in other people. Well, again, a lot of these things you've heard before. I'm just here trying to remind you of things that we need to be doing in order to reach our community for Christ. So I have some final thoughts, and I want to share those with you. The first thought I wrote down here in your notes is, I need to look upon every encounter as a divine appointment. You know, we used to talk about situations where you would meet somebody and you'd get in this deep spiritual conversation, and maybe they got saved, and you said that was a divine appointment, okay? Well, the truth of the matter is, anybody, anytime, anywhere, then when we talk with individuals, I think we need to look upon that as a divine appointment, okay? Let me give you a recent example. My wife and I purchased a new car here 2.5 years ago, and it had free oil changes, which I liked, and so we got an oil change done on a Thursday. On Friday, Greg and Selena and Bev and I were going to go to Lancaster, and we were going to go to the Green Dragon. Most of you know about the Green Dragon. And so Greg and Selena came, we got in the car, went up Route 81, got on 283, and we're about 15 miles from where that connects with Route 30, and all of a sudden I get this warning light. Now, the day before I had my oil changed, okay, but I got this warning light and it was the oil warning light. So, 283 is like Route 81, it's really busy, and so I finally, quickly, as soon as I could, pull over, and as I was pulling over, the engine derated, and lost most of my power, but I was able to get it off to the side of the road. Well, the car was dead, and so for the next 2.5 hours, we waited there till someone could come and get us. Now, this is the neat thing, okay? It just so happened that Greg and Selena's son and his friend were going to Sight and Sound to see the performance of Daniel. And they were going to go to the 11 o'clock showing, and so they Greg and Selena contacted them and said, oh, we're only a few miles behind you, and we'll stop. And so they in a few minutes, they pulled off in front of us, and we told Greg and Selena, look, you might as well just go with them. You know, at least you can sit in the air conditioning. It was 90-plus degrees that day, okay? And so you might as well just go and sit with them, or at least, you know, go and sit in the lobby at Sight and Sound, because it's air conditioned. So they said, okay, so they left and went. As it turned out, the performance was sold out, but there was a couple cancellations. They got some great seats, and they got to see the performance of Daniel that they had hoped to see it sometime. Okay, so Bev and I standing there, and it's hot. First, a policeman comes by, and he gives us some water. Can I help you? You know, and that was kind of nice. He'd do that. Another policeman came by. 18-wheeler pulled in behind us, you know, as we were waiting these 2.5 hours. Do you need help? You know, it's kind of like, I really appreciated that. But we said, no, we're okay. Tow truck's going to come here any moment. So 45 minutes later, the tow truck comes. And we had asked, you know, when I talked to the guy on the phone, I said, there's four of us, so we need a ride for four. Well, when the tow truck came, he could only take one of us, all right? Now, right before the tow truck came, we got this message from Wayne and Nanette. And they said, we just passed you on the road, and it looked like you guys. Are you okay? Do you need some help? And kind of said, well, maybe, okay? We might, just stay tuned. And so the truck driver comes and the tow truck, and he said, well, I can only take one person, okay? I said, well, I said we needed four. I can only take one. So I told Bev, I said, you go ahead and go. I'll stay here. I'll try to get a hold of Wayne and Nanette and see if they can come and pick me up, okay? So what's the likelihood of all this transpiring, okay? So called Wayne, and he said, sure, we'll be there. So they turned around, came back about 10 minutes later or so, picked me up, and lo and behold, the exit that we got off, to the left about 1 mile was the dealership where they took the vehicle. To the right about a mile or so was where their daughter lived. So it was very convenient there. Well, it ended up that the drain plug was not tightened. We lost oil. There was metal in the oil. The engine was destroyed, okay? So the cool thing is, Bev was with this guy for about 20 minutes. And guess what she did? She shared the gospel with this young man, okay? And she originally talked about, you know, isn't God good that he provided these rides for us and so forth? And And he said, she said, well, do you attend church anyplace yourself? And he said, well, no, I have to work on Sunday. And she said, well, you know, that's okay, because it's really about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so she had a captive audience there for the next 15 minutes or so, sharing the gospel with this young man who's, he and his wife were going to have a baby in October. And Bev says, well, that's really, really even more important that you guys get into a good Bible preaching church. He didn't accept the Lord, okay, but at least she either planted the seed or watered some seed that was there, and she was obedient by just sharing, here's a situation where you could call it a divine appointment, but she took the opportunity to share the gospel. All right, the second point, I can share God's love with others by simple word or testimony. You know, when we talk about sharing our faith, it's not like every time we talk to somebody, we have to share the gospel and give a gospel presentation. Just a simple word like, I don't know, you're out walking in your neighborhood and you meet some neighbors and you say, you know, I'm just so thankful that I have the health and strength that I can, that God has given me to be able to enjoy the outdoors and get a little exercise. Simple, that. Or if you're playing pickleball, I know that's becoming more and more interesting here and people interested in pickleball, but you know, if you're playing with someone who you know is not a believer, to you know, share, I'm so thankful that God's given me the ability at my age that I can have an opportunity to share your testimony. We do not have to give the plan of salvation every time we talk to somebody. One of the things that Bev and I have done, and I want to encourage you maybe to do this too, is when we go to a restaurant and the waitress takes our order and brings our food, before they leave, you know, we say, you know, it's our custom to pray before a meal, and is there anything we can pray for you? And we've never had anybody to say no, okay? Matter of fact, just yesterday we talked to a young man, and he kind of stood there dumbfounded, like, I don't know. So he finally said, well, are you in school? Well, yeah, I'm in school. I'm a senior at CHIP, and he's a psych major. And I said, how about we pray that you'd have a good year? Oh, that'd be great, okay? So just something simple like that, to share God's love in a very concrete way. Well, let's kind of wrap up here a little bit. I did say, though, point three, given the opportunity here, I need to be ready to use God's word to bring about faith in Christ. Okay, we need to be ready, whether you have that memorized in your mind, a Romans road or whatever it might be, we need to be ready. 1 Peter 3 says we should be ready all the time to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. And then in Romans 10, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the word of God that's going to change people's lives, not a persuasive, you know, apologetic answer that we may give. And then in Isaiah, God says in his word that my word won't return void. It will accomplish what I had planned for it to do. So, you know, whether you have the gospel presentation in your mind or, you know, there's some great Bible tracts out there. One I like is May I Ask You a Question? It goes over good news and bad news. Just simple, really simple, but it uses God's word. Or maybe you would want to invite somebody to our church, okay? I don't have a church, or, you know, I used to go to church, but I've gotten busy and I haven't had the time. You know, we've got some, on the left there, you can see our church's little pamphlet there. We've got them back in the foyer there. I want to encourage you to pick some up and just invite people to come to church, to come to the Lord. Well, you might think, why in the world did you talk about trees to begin with, okay? So what kind of tree are you? Are you a sequoia tree or are you a banyan tree? What is kind of the difference? You know, if you take the Christian life and you put it in a simple mission statement, that statement basically would be to know him, to know God, and to make him known. Something really, really simple. If we had a mission statement to know God, to know him, and to make him known. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. So how do we get to know God? Well, we know God because we read his word, we study, we memorize the word, we pray, we sit under the preaching of the word. All these things are very, very important to know God. And so you could kind of liken that sequoia tree to knowing God, okay? It's strong, it's healthy, it's protected from harm. Okay, you could say, well, maybe I'm a sequoia tree. But I'd like to make a proposal here that maybe we should consider being a banyan tree. Why? Well, the banyan tree, even though it looks weak, it is very, very strong. The root structure is very, very strong. And it reaches out and forms new trees and new branches like we really need to reach out to our community for Christ. So what kind of tree are we? I hope we consider being a banyan tree where we continue to grow in the fear of the Lord and in the wisdom and the knowledge of the scriptures, but also not forget that we have an obligation to reach out to others for Christ. So there's so much bad news out there today. We have good news. We have the greatest good news. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If Satan wanted to get rid of one verse in the Bible, that would probably be it. Okay? Just great, great, good news. Well, I want to challenge you. Okay, we're going to end here with this challenge. And I want to challenge you. I'm calling it 3 for 3. And this is a challenge to me too, just as well as to you. But number one, I want you to think of 3 people in your lives, 3 people that you know of, just 3 who are far from God. They may know Christ as personal Savior, they may not. 3 people who are far from God. And I want to challenge you to pray for them every day, 1 minute for each person. Okay? At least 1 minute for each person. So, 3 minutes a day praying for your 3 people. What are you going to pray for? Well, pray that God would give me the opportunity to reach that person for Christ. Okay? I want to challenge us to do this, 3 for 3. And I have this statement at the bottom of your sheet there. It says, you know, when you talk to God about others, you will begin to talk to others about God. And that's really true. It's really true. All right, well, if you would, let's open your hymnals to page 447.